Our text this evening is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and if you will turn there with me in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. Our text tonight is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we begin looking at this portion of your precious word, we ask that you would give us great joy, that, Lord, as we see the powerful work you did there in the hearts and lives of the people that you captured in your grace and by your mighty hand in Thessalonica, that, Lord, you would give us the same experience by your grace to know your saving presence and power. We ask, Lord, that you would take us by the hand and lead us in these paths, Lord Jesus. Our eyes are upon you. Our heart is captured by you, by your beauty, by your power, by your amazing grace and love for us. We beg for your Spirit. And Lord, thank you that we can be together and sit at your feet. Lord Jesus, we beg that you would come and preach your gospel to our hearts, for your preaching, Lord Jesus, is the only preaching that can do me or any of your precious lambs any good. And it is in the wonderful and sweet name of Jesus we pray to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The gospel came to Thessalonica. We see in this portion of Scripture, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. The Lord came in His saving power to this stronghold of wickedness. The pagan world was in the clutches of darkness, but the Lord was mightily at work on Paul's second missionary journey we have recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 17, how the Apostle Paul, with this party that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, came to this prominent city. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 17, we'll read about this event. It's very helpful because it shows to us some of the things that the Apostle Paul makes reference to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, particularly this matter of these Christians receiving the word in the midst or the face of much affliction. What was he talking about? Well, in Acts chapter 17, we read in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." And so that gives us some historical background of how the gospel came to Thessalonica. And you can just picture in your mind's eye, for 3 weeks, the Apostle Paul goes to the Jewish synagogue. He is opening the Scriptures and proving from the Old Testament that the Christ must suffer and then rise from the dead. And he is proclaiming to them in blunt, uncertain terms that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the one who not only died on the cross, but has been raised from the dead. Well, there were many who believed in that place, but it was in the context of fierce opposition. The Jews, it tells us in verse 5 of Acts 17, were jealous. And so they went behind the scenes and they got some wicked men from the rabble, and they formed and fomented a mob, and they surrounded the house of Jason, and they made this accusation: these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Now, of course, when the gospel comes, from the perspective of the world, their world is being turned upside down. But in reality, the world is being turned back aright, where people are coming to see who their Creator is and who the sustainer of the universe is and how they can be reconciled to this Redeemer through the work of Jesus Christ. That God Almighty is the one calling them out of darkness into His marvelous light. And as that is taking place, this mob descends upon Jason, and they demand, where are they? Bring them out. And we don't know from the text how the Lord spared Paul and Silas, whether they slipped out a back door, whether they were in the house the whole time. We do not know. But what we do know is that God spared them. And there were many people, as we read in verse 4. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, some of the Jews, and a great many of the devout Greeks. Now, the term devout Greek here is referring to proselytes who were Gentiles who had embraced the Old Testament and said that they were followers of the true and the living God. And they, even at that time, knew that the Old Testament taught that Messiah was going to come. And so here is the formation of this church. As Paul goes down to Berea, it says they were more noble-minded than the people in Thessalonica because they were willing to open up the Old Testament scriptures and examine all the points that the Apostle Paul was making as he preached. And there was a huge number of people who came to know the Lord Jesus there in Berea. When the Jews from Thessalonica heard what was going on in this town down the road from Thessalonica, they came there also, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And so you can just picture in your mind's eye these historical events that are recorded for us. That was how the gospel came to Thessalonica. And there was this turmoil and mobs and threats and attempts to physically stop the gospel from going forth. Well, now back to 1 Thessalonians, we see that God caused a church to come into being. The assembly of God's people, the family of God, is formed, where you have individual believers, you have families gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. You have elders there who are appointed and ordained. And you have the worship of Almighty God and God's people loving and caring for one another. And they are seeking to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians to these dear ones. He is continuing on his missionary journey, but his heart yearns to see these Christians established and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll say more about the efforts of Timothy and others who are sent back to help with that growth. But tonight, what we want to look at is the rest of chapter 1, where the Lord reminds us the great work that He did there in the hearts of those people. Now, we see there in verse 1 that this book is from the human instruments of the Apostle Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. But of course, this is God's very word. And the Lord carried these men along by the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is writing the very word of the living God. This book is to the church of the Thessalonians. And yet, as we read in the book of Revelation, for example, the letters to the churches, it's addressed to a particular church, but it is striking at the end of each of those messages in Revelation 2 and 3. God reminds the people there, and it applies to all of Scripture, that whatever God wrote to a particular people, if it is part of God's Holy Word, it is the Holy Spirit's message to the whole church. And over and over we see that in Revelation to the church at Ephesus. And then at the end of that message, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, all the churches. And so we have the same thing. And this is exciting to us to think that, yes, this was God's word originally to the church there in Thessalonica, but it's also God's word to us in this day. This is the eternal word of the living God. And then in verses 1, the end of verse 1, grace to you and peace. These are powerful words from God that give even more grace to us. And Jesus is using His Word to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we might experience even more peace with God and peace with one another in His name. Well, in verses 2 through 10, what does God tell us He did? Well, we see in verse 2 the Apostle Paul telling these Christians, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." We see in verse 2 this reference to prayer. The Apostle Paul, he was giving thanks to God for what God had done in their hearts. And we thank God for our own salvation, but we thank God for the work of grace that He does in each of those around us. And in other congregations of His people, it thrills our heart to think God is at work. Well, this thanksgiving to God was because of the mighty work of salvation that God had done and was continuing to further. And we see in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father. And we see three things that the Lord Jesus had done that continued and were growing. This work of salvation of Jesus capturing people's hearts is described, first of all, as your work of faith. Faith is believing in Jesus. But as we read in James chapter 2, the faith that saves is a faith that evidences itself. It is a faith that acts upon the Word of God, that rejoices in the promises of God, that heeds the warnings of God, that obeys the commands and instructions of God, all because of our saving union with Jesus Christ. Justification is that legal act where God declares us right with God. And the tool that He uses is faith. God also adopts us into His family, and He is sanctifying us. And so here we have the Apostle Paul now rejoicing in the evidence of the lively faith that these Christians had. We are giving thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. And then the next phrase, and labor of love. A labor. Here is the outworking of what had happened to them in their encounter with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a debt, and they were burdened to repay that debt. As Romans 13 tells us, owe no man anything except what? Don't owe anybody anything. That's your goal. You want to be out of financial debt, if at all possible. But there is one debt that Christian delights to have, and that is the debt of love. And here these people had experienced the saving presence of Jesus. The gospel had come and rescued them from death. They were on the path to hell. And now they belong to Jesus, and so they must follow Him, the work of faith. And there was a labor of love. They delighted to show the kindness and mercy that Jesus had showered upon them, and that they continued to bask in their life, one with another, in their own homes, in their church family, there in that dark place. Even the people who had been so vicious in opposing the gospel, they prayed and yearned to see these people captured by the love of Jesus. And then, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These three things flowed from their union with the Lord of glory. A steadfastness of hope. They were people that had not only hope, but they were steadfast in that hope. Even in the face of people threatening them and harming them, they were those who had confidence that God was at work and that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. They were confident that even though they suffered, yet God was going to use their testimony for the praise of Almighty God, and that nothing could separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hope, closely associated with faith, but distinguished at the same time, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Romans 8 reminds us that hope is that confident expectation that God is going to be and He will do for us everything that He has promised and revealed about Himself, that we will see with our own eyes and experience in His own good time. They had this steadfastness of hope, this confidence of hope. Well, verse 4, he goes on describing this mighty work that God has done. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. How did He know that they had been loved by God? How did He know that they had been chosen? Well, He tells us. Look at verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. How do we know that we are loved of God? How do we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do we know? Well, it's evidenced in our lives. And one of the evidences is that when we hear the gospel, the word of God, our hearts delight and burn with joy to embrace this Jesus, to say yes, amen, that is true, and to give ourselves to follow Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul points to here. We know, brothers, loved of God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. As he goes down describing this mighty work, you see down in verse 9, and we'll come back and look at this a little bit more, but I want you to just jump down with me and see in verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was a tremendous work that God had done. These people turned their back on their worthless idols and turned to God and with joy started following the Lamb. Down in chapter 2, in verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And so here the Apostle Paul is pointing now. How did he know that these people had been loved of God, that these people were chosen by God? It was because of the result that God produced when the Word of God came into their midst. And so it is with us. How do we know that we belong to God? Well, when we hear the gospel, we go, well, that's not just the word of men. That is God Almighty speaking to me the truth of His word. And so back to verse 5, because our gospel came to you, this apostolic gospel that Jesus is and preached and that Jesus gave to John and Peter and James and Thomas and all of the apostles, and last to one untimely born, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus revealed this glorious gospel to me as well. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Well, then he begins describing the amazing change that took place in their everyday lives. Look at that next phrase. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And it's fascinating. How do little children learn to talk? How do little babies learn to walk? How do they learn these things? They pick it up, particularly from their parents. And God Almighty has placed us in His family. And it is the joy and the privilege of spiritual fathers and mothers to help those who are newborn babes in the faith to grow up in Christ. And so this mighty work of God, that these people turn from idols to serve the living and true God, they had to learn the ways of Jesus. They had to learn biblical doctrine and then how to live out that biblical doctrine in their own hearts and lives, the fruit of the Spirit, the paths of Jesus, the commandments of God, flowing because from their lives because they belong to the Redeemer. And then their families. What difference does it make to belong to Jesus in my family? As husband, as wife, as parents, as children, as brother, as sister. And then in the church family, what does it look like to belong to Jesus in the family of the people of God? And in the workplace, all of these things they're beginning to grow. And notice how they grew. He says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and how you became imitators of us and of the Lord." He says, you learned how to talk and walk spiritually from watching us. And that's how God wants us to grow in the faith. This mighty work of God, it was even in the face of receiving the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are two things we generally don't put together very often. To face much affliction and have the joy of the Holy Spirit. But we see that is the experience of the child of God, that even in the face of affliction, because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives to us peace and confidence and hope. And we are growing in Jesus, and we rejoice, as we read just a couple of weeks ago about Peter and John, after they had been flogged, that when they were released in Acts 5, you remember what they did? That they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And so their joy was, God is at work. He has saved me. He is using me for His glory. He's at work in this fallen world. You see, the Christian sees by the eye of faith the Lamb upon His throne. And that's what gives us joy. That's what gives us hope. That's what empowers us to press on in the work of faith. It is our eyes are fixed on Jesus. He is our joy. And God so captured these people. Look at verse 7. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." They didn't stay little newborn babes in Christ, but they grew up in Christ and they shone forth by their example the glory of Jesus and what it looks like to know the risen, exalted Savior who was willing to lay down His life for us. Verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." This is an exciting thing to think about, that wherever the Apostle Paul and his team of preachers went, they would bump into people who had heard of what God had done in Thessalonica. And the Apostle Paul says, Your example has sounded forth not only in this region of Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere we go, we bump into people who have heard of your example of turning from worthless idols to serve the living and true God. So that we need not say anything. Now that doesn't mean they didn't preach the gospel. But he is just pointing to this mighty work that God had done. And I pray that God will come and so grip my heart and your heart, that indeed the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would grow up in Jesus, standing on the shoulders of the great men and women who have gone before us, and that our young people and children would be even more captured by the love of Jesus and more consistent to follow the Lamb than we have been privileged to do, pitiful though we are. God is at work. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here's the bottom line. A Christian is someone who turns our back on the world and all that the world has to offer, the vain idols. Whether it is explicit false religion, in our day and time, there's plenty of it. Wokeism and socialism, the BLM movement, critical race theory, climate change, all of these are false religions with false atonements seeking to capture the people of this land. We repudiate all that is against Jesus. All that is opposed to His gospel. But there are many other idols. There is the idol of possessions. There is the idol of positions of power. There is the idol of illicit pleasure. There are a multitude of idols. Any good gift that God gives can become an idol. And these people had experienced that the thing that now captured them and captivated them was the Lamb. The Lamb. By the eye of faith, they saw the glory of Emmanuel's land that we sang about earlier. They said, the thing that matters most to me is knowing and loving and following Jesus. And I turn my back on anything and everything that is opposed to Jesus, to the Word of God. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. All of these idols are the figments of men's imaginations, and they cannot deliver what they promise. All they can offer is a temporary, a false hope, and a false unity, and a false solution to the plight of man. Our heart needs cleansing, and the only cleansing is the blood of Jesus. And He has purchased redemption, and it is our joy now to confess Jesus is Lord. And believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And our life is devoted to serving the living and true God. But verse 10 gives us more information. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Now when God describes His people waiting, you can use an English word for wait, hope. When God's people are waiting, we are not sitting with inactivity. I don't know if you've ever had to wait to have a dental procedure done. Several years ago, I had to have a root canal. And I had heard all of these horror stories about root canals. I'd never had one. And I traveled up to Beckley, and I was sitting in this waiting room. It's called a waiting room. And I was just kind of waiting, you know. And the minutes just kind of dragged and dragged. That's not the picture that we have here. This kind of waiting is the waiting of an eager expectation. And in the meantime, while we are looking for the Lord Jesus to come, we are captured and captivated to action. We must be busy doing the bidding of the King. As we read in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has entrusted to us certain duties and cares. And the Master is going to come and we will give an account someday. And we read in Matthew chapter 24, "Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes." Serving the master. That's the kind of waiting that is pictured here. And that's the kind of waiting that we see over and over in the Psalms. Our soul waits for the Lord. This joyous giving of ourselves to follow the Lamb, whether we're cleaning, whether we're doing schoolwork, whether we're obeying our parents in doing one thing or another, whether we are at our station, we are waiting for Jesus. We are serving Him. And He's the one whom God raised from the dead. The significance of us having a living Savior, Jesus sees. And you remember that Joseph, when he was being tempted with Potiphar's wife, he knew that God was there. He knew that the living God saw. And he told her, he said, "I can't do this wicked thing and sin against God." And that's how we live. We are captivated by the love of Jesus, this living Savior who not only bled and died for us, but lives on high. And we're going to stand before Him someday and give an account. And for those who are waiting for His Son from heaven, serving the living and true God, whom is the risen Savior, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. We know that this day of reckoning is going to be a day when God separates the sheep from the goats. In Matthew chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 7, there were, in the days when Jesus walked on this earth, pretenders, people like Judas. Until it was exposed, the disciples didn't know that one of their own number. And they had no clue, even when Jesus told them, "One of you is going to betray me," they didn't know who it was. But that day will expose all things. Oh, give yourself to Jesus. He is the one who has brought forth His marvelous gospel and called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are these things that you are experiencing? That's what it looks like to be a follower of the Lamb. To be, by the grace of God, experiencing these things. And to be participating in these things. We rejoice to give thanks to God. We're men and women, boys and girls of prayer. And we rejoice to see others come to know Jesus. And we pray for that. We are those who by the grace of God, are seeking the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope because we belong to Jesus. By the eye of faith, we see the Lamb upon His throne. Even in the face of affliction, we have joy in the Holy Spirit. And we want to follow the example of those who have gone before us, who have walked in the footsteps of Jesus. And we want to be an encouragement to those around us and who are coming after us. Follow the Lamb. He is worthy. We want to turn from the worthless idols that this world has to offer, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We tremble before You. We beg, Lord, that You would capture us afresh in Your grace. And You would give us joy as we sing. And then as we come to Your table, in Jesus we pray. Amen.